I'll give a prophecy. For I'm your Heavenly Father, and I always have encouragement and strength to give it to you, but you have to ask. So ask for me, ask for help, and as you ask for help, I will respect your freedom of will, but when you humble yourself, I will make things so much better, because the purpose of your life is not for you to do things on your own. It's for us to accomplish things together. So I put you in positions where all of a sudden things aren't working, and they're not working, and they're not working. What's the point? I just feel like I'm spinning my wheels. And the point of those things is for you to pause, to get in fellowship with me, and then we will conquer them together. Amen. Before we do the teaching, is neat with I've got to give a short little testimony how important prophesying is. Because you read the instructions, you do the instructions, you be a good steward, then every once in a while there's going to be an additional message from our Heavenly Father. He goes, not you, you go this way. You know, as Jesus Christ showed up to Peter, feed my sheep, Peter. You're like, wow, that was okay. I've been under the weather for a while, fighting something over and over again, trying to rest, and actually doing a lot of resting. And I got a prophecy at work, because when we start work, Dad and I pray together, and we hear from our Heavenly Father. I doubt my dad remembers his prophecy, but I record them. See what the prophecy was? Stop your whining, wah, wah, wah. Get out there, so do the thing I told you to do. And you know what that prophecy, and he's inside of us, and he'll tell you what it means. Do you know what's missing with me and my healing? Faith. Go work out. Go exercise. No, that's just the opposite. You've been resting. It's not working, right? Okay, so guess what happened? So I went and worked out after the prophecy that night. And guess what happened? I turned a corner. So how important prophecy is. But if he doesn't tell you, be a good steward, rest.
Yeah.
The teaching tonight, give me this mouth. And I'd like to start off with John chapter 16, verse 21. I'll read there. It's really going to be a teaching about endurance and not being distracted. Target practice, being focused. And actually, I prayed before this teaching. I said, Father, please help me give a good teaching. And the communication that came back to me was, I will if you go slow. I get excited. I start going so fast. I miss stuff. So help me.
16 what, honey?
21. Read there. I am not a woman, nor have I ever given birth to a baby. But here's a great illustration. A woman, as soon as she is about to bring forth, hath grief, because her hour hath come. But as soon as she hath given birth to the child, no longer remembereth she the anguish, by reason of the joy that a human being into this world hath been born. And ye therefore now indeed have been, so the joy that she's going to have. And Yahweh keeps telling us joy, joy, focus, dreams. And the thing about seeing the pregnant women, sometimes you get to see them, they're out here. My dad will look at me and goes, can you imagine? And they're walking like this. Oh. Something's wiggling around inside them, kicking. I'm like, I saw one with this with a nail and there's a footprint.
Yeah, that's
and I'm like, man, that is bizarre stuff.
I think that's
how much does a woman sacrifice, right? How much do you give up? You know, there's some women, they don't want to have kids because they don't want their bodies to change. And other women think they're crazy. I wouldn't be here if my mom was one of those women. But for the joy that was set before them. And we're going to come back and we're going to finish with Hebrews 12. But give me this mountain is going to be about endurance. And see if I get my slideshow to work. You see the photographer? Can you see it? It's not a clear picture. Those are gigantic, some sort of arachnids. That while he's taking a picture, a nest of something is crawling all over him, and another person was filming what is crawling all over him. It doesn't look like he's freaking out. So what I'm going to do is kind of relate some of my own lessons. Let's see if I can stay on time. Was lessons in black powder hunting for me. So when you get to go black powder hunting, you get to go hunting before everybody. And so what happens is, before the deer gets scared, all the rest of the stuff, you get to go shoot, you get to go hunt. And so here's all the perks. so they're not gun shy. They're not as difficult to hunt. And plus, it's not cold. All right, sounds pretty cool to me. And it's warm, so it's not that bad. Okay. So my first day black powder hunting, I climb into a tree. I think it's September. It's 95, 96 degrees. You have your whole body covered in camouflage. You're sweating, which is not good because you don't want to give off any pheromones or any scents. And then the mosquitoes come. So, and when you're hunting, at least with me, movement, there's no movement. You can't do any movement. So if you're looking, you do this. And you look at your eyes all the way to the left, all the way to the right. This is the only movement you do is your eyes if you can. And then if you do have to go past 180 degrees, you slowly reset. And so then you practice these things, being invisible as you're hunting. But the mosquitoes start coming. And here's another one bites, another bites you, and they're landing here, they're landing here, they're landing here, they're landing here. And I'm sitting in a tree, and the tree that I was in, it was just a board nailed there. It'd be very easy to fall out. I'm trying to be quiet. And then they're flying around your ear. What is your natural reaction with the mosquito?
Smack it.
Okay. And I'm sitting there going, this stinks. Hey, nobody told me about the mosquitoes. I didn't know that was going to be a buffet table. And as I was sitting there, Yahweh communicated with me because I was kind of complaining. He went, you've seen pictures of National Geographic guys covered in mosquitoes to get the right shot. Aaron, are you tougher than one of these photographers? I went, I played college football. I went to a bowl game. I'm tougher than any. And so do you know what happened? Okay, just they're landing. They're landing and they're landing and then I'm learning discipline. How was I able to learn that discipline? By focusing on something. Because if you move, you're never going to see anything. I was focusing on a trophy. I was able to endure temporary hardships, which would have drove most people crazy, but I was able to learn discipline by focusing. And actually, I got to the point that I was like, wow, look at this. I'm a pretty tough guy. I'm just as tough as the National Geographic guys. Things are crawling all over me. And guess what? I did get my trophy. The next lesson I had black powder hunting, I went and to go out in the public land, and here's all it was corn stalks. They're all laid down. There was a cornfield. And so all the stalks are laying down flat like it's been driven over. So I find a good place to sit. And as you try to find a way to be invisible, so I'm in a corner of a field, and you can see these, it's nasty looking picture. And as I go creep, I'm invisible, my camouflage undetected, here it is. It's twilight, so I can't see anything. I feel down on the corn stalks, it's soft, which means you want to be comfortable when you're hunting. Because you're not going to sit still if you're not comfortable. So is this soft? Is this a good spot? Good. I can lean up against here. There's a tree. Perfect. So I sit and light starts coming. And I'm not moving. I'm using my eyes. I'm invisible. Looking for a deer. Looking for my trophy. And all of a sudden, like, my butt is so numb. I got to move. It's been like 2 hours or whatever, however long. I'm like, I got to move now. So I took my hands and I pressed down. I've told this testimony before. But as I pressed down the corn stalks, spiders seeped out of it as if I had pressed down on a sponge and water came out. So my legs are this way, and as I push the pressure down here, the spiders come up. I didn't see the spiders when I sat down because it was dark. And guess what my body's covered in now? Spiders. And I'm looking down. I have never been covered with spiders before. And I'm looking, and I'm going through the math. Okay, what do you do? Do you want to get the buck? Yeah, but there's like 30 spiders crawling all over you, if not more. And then I was thinking, no, you have a trophy. Endure it. My shoes are tied. Things are tucked in. Things are tight. They're not going to bite you. And I sat there and I'm watching. But then I broke through this impulse. And Yahweh through me was training me to enduring these things. Because guess what happened to the spiders? They slowly disappeared. Later on, I was rewarded with a shot at a doe, which I didn't take it. But it's another lesson of endurance. Here's a picture of a little boy dreaming big. And so I love my Uncle Tim, the stories, or Dale, excuse me. He dreamed that he was going to be a pilot since he was a little kid. I don't know the stories, and these testimonies are probably not going to be as accurate as what my parents could give. But he dreamed he was going to be a pilot someday, and he ended up becoming a pilot. He flew left seat of the Canadian Air. He grew up in Arcola, Kansas.
Arcola, Saskatchewan.
Arcola, Saskatchewan. And ends up achieving his dreams, and we remember that. And it's golly, somebody actually did something really big because of his dreams that was inside of his heart. What did he have to endure to become that pilot? I have no idea. I never got to hear his testimony, but I'm sure it wasn't easy. You know, my dad's taken some courses on YouTube learning about pilots. What's it called?
Mentor pilot.
Mentor pilot, and he's learning how difficult it is to actually fly a commercial aircraft. You're like, wow. Didn't know he had to go through that. Here's another picture of a little boy, and in the background it is a suit. Dreaming about something big. And between this boy and the suit is what? A lot of obstacles, a lot of mosquitoes, a lot of spiders, distractions. But there's a goal, there's a trophy out there. Thank you, cameraman. Now here is one of my favorite pictures now, because I recently got to hear the testimony. I don't know if this will let me zoom in. Will that, that work? No?
No.
Okay.
Well, now you can see the face.
Well, this was my great-grandfather, and my dad recently got to share some stories about him. He was about 10 or 12 years old when his father died. His mom remarried. The guy promised to take care of him and his little sister, I believe. They got remarried, then they had a baby, and then I think by the time he was 12, he was kicked out with his little sister. He ends up coming to Kansas when he's 20, probably no education. And he ends up buying a ranch piece by piece, and he ended up becoming a millionaire. And I never met him. But I got to go live on the property that he subdued, this land. And the stories that really struck with me was my dad said he always wore a tie, and I remember hearing that. You'll see his tie is tucked in the military, you have a tie. It can be very dangerous having a tie. Right, Mom? But he has it tucked in, and so he had it tucked in. He's working on cattle with a tie. And my dad said he'd also wear gloves. Do you know why? I didn't know this either. It's because in his mind, he was a businessman. He's not a rancher. Ranchers drive pickup trucks. They're sloppy. Their fingernails are covered in oil, dirt, whatever. And that's what ranchers and farmers look like. He was a businessman. So he would wear gloves. And he would wear a tie as he ranched. And he'd also drive, it was an Imperial, what was the car? Fancy cars into town. And people would look at this guy and go, what is this? And there's a neat thing that I learned. It wasn't until I was probably already in business. This is, don't dress for the job that you have. Dress for the job you want. This guy had nothing. And he ended up becoming a millionaire. And he had a dream. And how did he get to achieve all that? And I got to live on that ranch and I got to poach a lot of animals. I didn't know it was poaching. I just went shooting things. Later on, it was called a poacher. So, but you're looking at this guy. What he did, and here's another picture of him. Can you guys see that? It's kind of a neat. Here's this cowboy with his Colonel Sanders tie, might be a bolo tie, with his family. And these pictures are after he had achieved much of the work. And here's his grandson and his wife or his daughter, I guess his daughter or grand. I don't know who all they are. But here's a neat story of testimonies. Then here's another picture. It's not real close to you, but I like this one because he has a long tie on. It's not even tucked in there. And you look at him, and what do you see? You see a businessman. You don't see a rancher or farmer. But he had dreams. He had goals. And just as my grandfather could see himself as a businessman, there's a very good chance that Yahweh was inside him through Christ going, you're a businessman, you're not a rancher. Look at the ranchers and farmers, that's not you. Don't blend in. You're a teenager, right? The cameraman's a teenager. What's everybody tell you to do? Blend in, right? Yeah, blend in. Here's how you blend in. Here's how you act cool. Here's how you dress. Here's what you do. He chose not to blend in. What was neat also, when I got to hear, my dad was giving me that testimony, Christ was inside me. And because there was a, as a little boy, I always, it's what's over here. For some reason, I had to have a tie. I felt like I had to have a tie on. I remember like the first time I had a tie on, I was like, yeah, that feels real good. And then I got to be a ring bearer in a wedding once. And I got to wear a suit. I don't know why I felt so good. And I'm like, man, this feels good. I'm out standing around with all the dads. They had suits on too. The kids are over there with their clothes on. I had a suit, so I'm not hanging out with them. And I was standing around with all of them. And all the men had their hands in their pockets and they had keys. They kept making jingling. I'm like, I gotta get some keys. I'm going to pull the suit thing off. But for those of you who don't know me, I'm a businessman. And I'm in a tie and suit. And Yahweh stirred things up. And that Yahweh was stirring things, and he got me to some point to actually subdue a mountain. I'm still in the process of becoming like a grandfather. I want you to, now we're going to take another little boy, a biblical boy from the Bible, from the Word, from Yahweh's Word, imagining. So right here, hopefully I'm painting some pictures. And hopefully some things are stirring up in your own mind about testimonies you heard and about what Yahweh witnessed to you. You're going to do these things or whatever. These desires, your heart, Philippians 2:13. Don't ignore those desires. But there's another boy who was also taught about his family and what they did. I never even met that cowboy. You know that? Not that I'm aware of. I think he went to sleep before I was even born. But he's a legend in my life. Because what he was able, and I was able to partake in the fruit of him finishing a course, a race that he had run. And I want you to imagine another little boy sitting around hearing stories about one of his relatives that did these great, great things. And they're going, you know, he's related to you. Alright? You know he's related to you or these other things. You're going, really? And here they are, they're inside you. So when my dad told me about the tie and the suit with my great-grandfather, Yahweh was inside you going, that reminds you of somebody else. I go, yeah, I always had a tie. I loved wearing a tie. And Yahweh was going, see? And so now we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 14. And before we read Joshua chapter 14, I would like to invite you guys to use your imagination to imagine a grandfather or a great-grandfather or uncle sitting down with a good, healthy Hebrew boy that needs a big dream because he's in the middle of nowhere. I live in Kansas. Nobody knows where Kansas is. I talk to people all around. Where is it? Is it near Texas? Yes. It's straight north of Texas. Okay. Here's a Hebrew boy. Where are you from? Nobody even knows where it is. You don't have any value. But what do you have? What? You have heritage. Okay, so they're going to go, and here's a little boy, possibly, I'm never getting out of this town. I'm never going to ever achieve anything big. Somebody goes, well, some of your relatives did. Really? And somebody's going to use these scriptures to inspire somebody else. So would somebody read the chapter 14, verse 10 through 12? Actually, Melania, if you'd do that, I'd appreciate it.
Yeah. Now, therefore, lo, Yahweh hath kept me alive as he spake these 45 years from the time Yahweh spake this word unto Moses while Israel journeyed in the desert. Now, therefore, lo, I today am 85 years old. I remain today as courageous as the day when Moses sent me, as my strength was then. So also my strength is now, for war both to go out and to come. Now therefore...
Come in.
To come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Wherefore Yahweh spake on that day, for thou thyself didst hear on that day, that Anakim were there and the great cities fortified. If so be Yahweh be with me, then I shall dispossess them. As spake Yahweh.
As spake Yahweh. So the little boy looks up and goes, wow, what a hero. He's 85 years old. They would explain faith to, and there's a good chance faith without works is impossible. This 85-year-old, maybe his body wasn't reacting. Maybe he wasn't feeling. But as he spoke and he walked out, started moving like the lepers going to be healed, things would have become limber. Why? Because Yahweh promised me these things. Just as Yahweh, when he told Sarah and Abraham they're going to have a baby, it's going to work. We got to get moving. I believe that at first Abraham couldn't even dance very much. He could barely, but then all of a sudden Abraham had to learn how to dance because he had to take Sarah out on a hot date, right? Because they got to get intimate. Hey, you can't, women are complex. They're not like guys, you know? All right, so here's Abraham. But all of a sudden you start walking out of faith. So here's a little boy, 85 years old. He went to war. And then there's the hook. The ancestor of this little boy goes, what mountain is he discussing? I don't know. Well, we know that probably the enemies are there because he's talking about going to war, right? What is this mountain? What mountain? What does he want? It's nice hearing about an 85-year-old going to war. You keep reading. And we'll go down to verse 15. Now the name of Hebron was formerly city of Arba. The greatest man among the Anakim was he. And the land had rest from war. What was the mountain? It's where the king of the giants lived, man.
Yeah.
Why would the king of the giants, the greatest of the giants, live there? Because it's the most valuable. And what did he want? It's mine. Well, hey, Caleb, I don't know what it was like about 40 years ago when you and Joshua went there, but now, yeah, there's some tough dudes there. And actually, Caleb, when we look at this mountain that you say you're going to get, we got to show you what it looks like now. And so what I had to do is, which mountain does Caleb say, give it to me? What mountain's that?
The Eye of Sauron.
Say it again out loud.
Is that the Eye of Sauron?
The Eye of Sauron. In the movie Lord of the Rings, there's a mountain. I think it's called Mount Doom. And there's an eye. The eye of the... Here's the adversary, pretty much. And here's the mountain. And here's where all the evil stuff lives. You don't want to go there, Caleb! This is where... Because who's the hands and feet of Yahweh? Those who do His will. Who's the hands and feet of the adversary? Whoever does His will. He doesn't care who it is. And here's giants and whatnot. So which mountain does Abraham wants? So they're talking to the little boy. Which does he want? He wants that mountain. That's the scariest mountain on the planet. Yeah. And guess what happened? Well, look how it finished. And the land had rest from war. The 85-year-old did it. Why? His faith. He endured mosquitoes and spiders. That'd be an understatement. These are giants. I was proud of myself for letting spiders crawl all over me and the mosquitoes bite me. For a deer. I wonder what mountains Yahweh has for me that are full of giants. In this world, we'll have trouble. We had our elections stolen by the Democrat Party, which is today's Philistines. Look at, there's Philistines in the land. That's the Democrats.
Yeah.
Right? We're harassed by the Democrats. Don't say things about Democrats. Don't you know what they'll do to us? I'm not like Gideon. Or I'm like a Gideon. But the thing is, it's going to go, this is going wrong, and this is going wrong, and this is going wrong. This stuff is the mosquitoes, and the spiders, and the giants. And so Caleb wanted the mountain. He's going to take care of the giants. And so it's just a different way of looking at things. So then you can imagine this little boy thinking about, wow, he killed giants. Why? Because he wanted their stuff. And he got their stuff. And Caleb, here's Caleb. Okay. That's not Caleb. Who was the little boy that would have heard about his relative? What tribe was Caleb of? Yehuda. Judah. Now who are we looking at here? King David. Picture a King David of the tribe of Judah singing a song with a crown on his head. Could it be? Is it possible that David as a young boy was taught about his famous relatives?
Yeah.
I'd never even considered that until I started reading the Bible cover to cover again recently. And I read David was of the... wait a minute. David wasn't the first giant slayer in his family. How many giants did David kill?
One.
I think one. I think his nephew killed another one. How many did Caleb kill? Well, it was a mountain with the greatest of the... it didn't say how many, but you're like, could it be that David was prepped to kill Goliath before he even saw Goliath? Could it be that David could have been taught, possibly even memorized, give me this mountain. This is what's possible. If you are you're in Yahweh's will, all things are possible. And if you are right with Yah, which means you do the word, you obey, you keep yourself separate, holy, and when you mess up, you repent and come back, and you cleanse yourself, you stay away from things, wicked things like fornication, sexual immorality, and the cares of this world. 1 John 2:15 is a great one, but if you are with Him, you are invincible. And I like to imagine King David hearing these stories about like an Uncle Caleb who killed the giants even before he met Goliath. I used to read about David going to Goliath going, wow, look at that! But there's a chance that David actually could have heard some of these stories about killing giants before he killed a lion and a bear.
Yeah.
You could say, David, not only can you kill a lion and a bear, you have relatives that killed the king of the giants. Wow, it's just a whole other way of looking at it. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. And I'd like to think there's a chance, it didn't say it, that David was dreaming about killing giants before he even met Goliath. Why? Because there's rewards. Rewards. And Yahweh has great rewards. And He knows that the leaders and anybody watching this teaching, you're going to burn out if we're not careful, right? Yeah, I need some encouragement. Yahweh understands that, but He needs you to dream big. Because you're going to burn out. You're going to get distracted by the mosquitoes, by the Democrat Party, about this and about that, and abortion, these other things. And you're going to miss. The purpose isn't to be a giant slayer. The purpose of this life is to subdue the promises of Yahweh for His glory. His Son died for us. We don't own ourselves. We belong to Him. What do you want me to do? Then He'll tell you. And guess what? What's usually not going to be done? People aren't going to kill the giants. Wow. But Caleb got a mountain, and now we're going to go and read 1 Samuel chapter 17 and just use our imagination that there's a chance, the scriptures do not say this, but there's a chance that David was dreaming about killing a giant before he even met Goliath. If he read the book of Joshua, if he ever heard it read. And we're going to read chapter 17, verse 26. We're not going to read the whole account of David and Goliath. I would encourage you to read it. I love heavy lifting because it's how I get to see if I have faith or not. The scripture said I can move a mountain. I am not there yet, but I'm working on it. I'd like to encourage you guys too. Are you working on your strength? Goliath's jacket was about 120 to 150 pounds, just his jacket. The tip of his spear is about 7 pounds, so his javelin might have been, I don't know, like 100 pounds, 80 pounds. But now, let me see here, let me get there. Now, but Melania, would you read verse 25 through 26? Mm-hmm. But imagine, this is David hearing all these stories about giant killers, imagine himself, I'll do it.
And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that is coming up? For to reproach Israel he is coming. So then it shall be that the man that shall smite him, the same will the king enrich with great riches, and his own daughter will give him, and his father's house will he make free in Israel. And spake David unto the men that were standing with him, saying, what shall be done to the man that shall smite yonder Philistine, so shall take away reproach off Israel? For who is uncircumcised Philistine that he hath reproached the ranks of a living Elohim?
You think of it, just another way of looking at King David, going, you can't just go kill giants. You can't just go do something. You have to be walking in fellowship with God. But when he finds out that this giant, this Nephilim, is reproaching his Elohim, what does he know? He crossed the line. And David had the Ruach HaKodesh. He had the Holy Spirit inside of him. And I just read this someplace else where Yahweh's anger was inside. Oh, was it Samson? I think it was in Gideon too. Where an anger came out to go fight. And here's David going, let's go do this thing. And I believe there's a chance that King David knew all about killing giants. And this is finally his chance. Not to kill the giant, but to subdue the mountain. The adversary would love nothing more. That's not even a good thing for me to say. The adversary would love for us to focus on him. Right? Mm-hmm. You see Christians do that? I have people, they love to study about demons and this and this other stuff. They want to know about it. I go, and my dad's always been really good with me going, he's a nuisance. That's, deal with him, but stay focused on your goal. What are you going to have to deal with? John 16 verse 33, if somebody would read that for me. And as you guys are turning there, I'd like you to encourage all of us, when we read Ephesians 6, or maybe another way of reading Ephesians 6, how about before we read Ephesians 6, you know what Ephesians 6 is? Put on the armor of Yahweh. Why? We're in war, right? But how about before we even read about putting on the armor, we confess, give me this mountain. What shall be done? What shall be given to your servant who fights valiantly for you, Yahweh? And we go in before we even strap it on. I've been ministering to a girl at our office, and she sent me a message, and she was trying to be funny with a recording. But through her funny recording, I'll have to explain this to her, she gave me a prophecy. And it said, the prophecy through her words was, before you put your armor on today, make sure you put your crown on. I knew exactly what it meant. And before, because the purpose of this life is not to be this hand-to-hand combat, killing giants and cutting their heads off and doing that. No! The purpose is to get Yahweh stuff done. To subdue the land so that your family can inherit a ranch to live on. So other people can be cleared out of this garbage. So we put on this stuff just to tolerate this crap. The mosquitoes and the spiders. We can learn from it. We should not be shocked when there's mosquitoes and spiders. Put your equipment on. When somebody gets beat up, would you put your equipment on? Yeah. Well, I've had my equipment on for 6 days. Okay. I've been there. What mountain are you going to get for enduring this today? What do you mean? You're not going to make it, man. What? Would a pregnant woman go through all that pain and stuff if she wasn't going to get to keep the baby or not going to have a baby? Would you volunteer to have all that stuff?
Nope.
No, you're going to get rewarded. Don't go into battle without a reward. What will be your reward? You will have what you say. Be seeking, be asking, be knocking. In James 4:2, B and 3 says, you have not because you ask not. Yahweh wants to reward his faithful servants more than they want to receive it. Why? He knows you're this close to burning out because things are wearing out. You're like a conquistador walking through the mangroves, chopping things, waist-deep water. There's snakes, there's spiders, there's malaria, you got dysentery, there's no food, there's no water, and every conquistador would burn out if that was his whole life, right? But what did the conquistadors get?
Gold.
They were looking for a treasure or reward that would endure. And so are we before we even put on Ephesians 6. What rewards are there? And it doesn't mean you're going to literally get your rewards. Whatever you can imagine, focus on it before you put your equipment on and then say, it's even better than that. It's better than that. It's better than that. And then you'll be like David. You'll be able to endure like David did, like Caleb did. How can we be like Caleb and David? What reward will be given? That's how David got started. Okay, now John 16, verse 33. Somebody read that for me.
These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world ye have tribulation, but be taking courage. I have overcome the world.
And so it's good we remind one another. It's not supposed to be easy, but it is supposed to be worth it. We're in a current evil age. There's the gods of the ages. Right now we're going through World War III with this COVID garbage. It's like the gods of Egypt. But we will win and we will be rewarded. We'll have to endure these things for a season. But nevertheless, the purpose of our life isn't just fight wars. It should be, what mountain are you going to get? Like Caleb did. Give me this mountain. Caleb didn't say, give me these giants. Or this is where the king of the giants, I got to go kill these people. Why? I don't know. I promised it. No. You're going to get the land. Oh. But Caleb had to ask for it. Where is your mountain? What mountain is Yahweh inside you? Philippians 2:13. What exceedingly great reward does He desire for you? There's freedom of will. Ephesians 2 says He's able to do above and beyond anything we can even think or conceive. What can you think and conceive that would be worth it? What would give you ammunition? What would give you velocity? What would increase your velocity in running? In my life, a lot of times, what I'm doing is I'm wearing out. I'm burning out. It's another day. I survived another one. Here I am. Another day. Here it is. Check the box. I'm being rewarded. I'm rejoicing. But what I got to do is I've never killed a giant before. I've never cleared off the mountains. And I don't know who's going to be behind me that's going to need to hear these stories. What mountains does Yahweh have for you? Caleb didn't know who King David was. And if this story that I have embellished for teaching purposes, if it was real, Caleb had no idea that David would have heard those stories. Right?
Right.
Yahweh could see it. Do it, Caleb. Do it, Caleb. Do it. Do it. Do it. He did the same thing with David. David had no idea. Now, what generations are going to be reading about you? Maybe they'll read nothing. Right? It's your choice. But maybe they'll read something fantastic, dreaming big, to where we're looking at a rancher who came to Kansas with $20 and ended up becoming a millionaire. The joy that's before you. What mountains will you receive? I like to think of David looking at a mountain and seeing a lion and a bear coming or something like that, and Yahweh inside him going, look, you can not only kill a lion and a bear, but Caleb killed, they didn't say a mountain of giants, but the greatest of the Anakin live there. Who else said, what mountain? Give me this mountain. Can we think of anybody else? Hebrews 12. The epitome, the perfection of obedience, faith, and sacrifice. The perfect man, the last Adam, Yehoshua. And he didn't just endure it. He did it. Why don't we read Hebrews 12. He did it. He endured the death of the cross for the joy of the glory that was set before him. He focused on the mountain he was going to get. You see, the mountain that Caleb got was just an hors d'oeuvre. Because at the resurrection, Caleb's going to get something better than that mountain. Is David going to get something better than a dowry?
Yeah.
Are you kidding me? Yahweh will reward us in this life. And even these rewards in this life are nothing compared to what's going to happen. Use your imagination now. What does Caleb's mountain look like at the resurrection?
Yeah.
This is, I like to think of King Ahasuerus with Haman. What should we do for the person whom the king is thankful for? And what is Yahweh going to do with you? And that's what Yahweh did with Jesus Christ. The glory that was set before him. So going back to my great-grandfather on a ranch, who wore a tie and gloves, who looked at land and property that wasn't his, possibly. The story was that the house he bought was an old bootlegger. Wow, that's exciting stuff, a bootlegger. Yeah. But looking, and Yahweh and Simon going, subdue the land. Subdue the giants. And I can imagine people making fun of him when he's wearing a tie as a rancher and a farmer. Where's your overall? People making fun of him. He goes, subdue the land. And now I'm receiving those things, and so will you. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these pictures that my father was able to give to me. And we thank you for all that you've given to us through the electronics and recording devices, through the Rotherham Bible, Telios Ministries. Too much has been given, much is required. We thank you for these words also. My children know that my rewards are better than anything you can ever imagine. But you also have to understand there is freedom of will. And I will paint the rooms to the doors that you open for me. And it's as if each one of you lives and there's doors all throughout your house and you have no idea what's inside those rooms. There's mansions and hallways. And I wait for you to open it for me and I go in and I decorate. And I paint things and I hang things and I put up artwork and all kinds of wonderful things just for you to reward you. Because not only do I want to reward you, I want to thank you. Because there have been many people before you who were cowards and it took the rewards of this world. So I want to thank you. Amen.
Hallelujah.